Welcome to Polesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Polesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Polesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 15 through 23. In his message titled, Commonality, Reverend David Williams tells us that finding common ground with those around us should not be very hard, because we all encounter the same human condition and hardships. God allows us to be free, and that freedom should be used to find common ground with our neighbors, not to be used to find differences. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's word.
Please be seated. We gather in this place, in this time, coming out of a world that isn't just cold and slippery, but can also feel a little bit broken. When we look at the way that people relate to each other, when we look at how much dissonance and discord and anger and mistrust there is in the world, it can sometimes seem like it's just too much. How can we, in our smallness, we ourselves, make any difference in a world where so many people seem to have so much trouble caring for and supporting each other? It's easy to despair in the face of all of that mess. And as we gather today, it's worth admitting that sometimes we're not sure just what it is we're supposed to do in a world as broken as this one is. So right now, let's admit that we do struggle with that sometimes. Let's do so using the prayer of confession that's in our bulletin. Please join with me in praying. Gracious God, when we look out at the world and see how broken it is, we struggle. When we look out and see how much suffering there is, it can rock us back on our heels. How can things be this way? We struggle with injustice, but it seems that the more we struggle to bring things into balance, the more things come apart. That can shake us, Lord, and leave us lost. Forgive us, gracious one, for we have a hard time seeing our way. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. May the God of all mercy, who forgives us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 15 through 23. You can follow along on page 171 and 172 of your Pew New Testament. Let us listen a third time for God's word. Paul writes, "But I have made no use of any of these rights. Nor am I writing this so that they may be applied in my case. Indeed, I would rather die than that. No one will deprive me of my ground for boasting. If I proclaim the gospel, this gives me no ground for boasting, for an obligation is laid on me, and woe to me if I do not proclaim the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I'm entrusted with a commission. What then is my reward? Just this, that in my proclamation I may make the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my rights in the gospel. For though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside of the law, I became as one outside of the law, although I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so that I might win those outside of the law. To the weak, I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We live in a rough time, a time where things seem to be fraying a little bit, and where human beings seem to spend most of their time tearing one another down. And so it's easy to want to hide away from all of that, and one of the least successful ways I have had hiding away of all of that lately is indulging in one of my longer-lasting hobbies, my tendency to sit down and play video games. I've been gaming a bunch lately, mostly because my older son gifted me with a game for Chrismica, or whatever it is we celebrate in our family, and that was a game called Shadow of War. Anyone heard of that one? This is an entertaining but imperfect game set in the Middle Earth of J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings universe. And given its title, it's not a game that's set in the Shire, where honestly I'd rather spend more of my time, given my love for hobbitish things. This is a game set in Mordor. People get that reference. I mean, this is the land of Sauron and the orcs. And it's the orcs in particular that are the heart of this game. And it's a fascinating game because it's filled with all of these rather brutish and unpleasant characters, and every single one of them is different. It's a game that uses what's called a procedural generation system to ensure that every one of the sort of monstrous and unpleasant orcs you encounter is different. They're all different. There's this algorithm that recombines a whole bunch of different things. They all look different, and they all act differently. They all have different personalities and different interests, all of which are randomly generated. And it's sort of bizarre because you're encountering this world full of simulated individuals. Every one of them will respond differently to your actions depending on a personality that's just been created by that, you know, by my PS4. And they respond to you. You develop relationships with them, which is kind of weird. You know, this is a video game, and these are sort of discrete persons. If you encounter them, they remember that encounter, and it informs the way they respond to you later. It changes the dynamic of the game. And of course, the whole point of this game is to take over a chunk of Mordor as your own, to build this small empire in defiance of Sauron. And that's challenging, especially given that everyone you're working with is an orc, because orcs deal with each other in non-constructive ways. They don't use their words. Well, they do, and then they try to stab you or burn you or poison you or... And that's just how they interact. And your goal in the game is to connect with this array of different orcish chieftains, each of which has a different need and a different way of connecting. And being an orc, they spend, you know, most of their time fighting amongst each other. That's what they do. So you're trying to create this society that supports you, but every one of your supporters is trying to kill each other, and every once in a while trying to kill you too, just because that's what they do. They fight, they steal, they attack. And it makes for interesting gameplay. And one of the problems with playing a game like this is that as brutal and adversarial as this orcish culture is, I'm not sure that Mordor has anything on us these days, on the way that human beings interact in our society. We tend to be so at each other's throats, so much so that as I'm playing this game, I don't know how many other game players, I was reminded of a poem written by William Blake. Because everyone who plays video games is immediately reminded by, this reminds me of a poem by William Blake. There's this poetic sequence of a book he wrote called America, the Prophecy. This is William Blake. He writes weird stuff. And he writes this entire sequence, and a quote from it: "The plagues creep on the burning winds, driven by flames of orc and by the fierce Americans rushing together in the night." Because Blake, in his peculiar and mystically obscure way, described the spirit of America as the spirit of orc. And orc for him was the demon of revolution, creativity, violence, and destruction. And, he's British, and this is at the time of the revolution. So you can see why he might have thought that Americans were all orcs or driven by that spirit. But the strangest thing lately is that feels more appropriate than I would like it to. There is this tendency now in our society for everyone to be in constant, always on attack mode. Everything we do is wrong, and we're always busy tearing at each other in a way that makes this game that I'm playing feel less like an escape and more like a metaphor, which is not what I meant for it. Because you look at our culture and you look at the way we relate to one another, we seem to exist for the purpose of taking each other apart. You would think motherhood, for example, that should be a straightforward thing. Like, people are supportive of each other. But if you go into the mothering or mom or mommy dialogues on the interwebs, that's not what you encounter. Everyone's doing it wrong. And everyone's telling each other that they're doing it wrong. If you're raising your child, you're being too controlling. Or if you're raising them another way, you're being too lax. Or maybe you're helicoptering too much. Or maybe you're being too distant. And everything is about proving why other people are incorrect in what they're doing. It's all attack. Or anywhere else, in any other aspect of our discourse, there's this, you can't say anything without someone finding a reason to be offended by it, and then writing out this long thread of tweets that meticulously deconstructs what you've done because you violated this essential rule that they just thought of the moment they read the thing that you wrote. Within our groups and our movements, it feels like people are just setting on each other with an intensity that even the Uruk-hai might find a little unsettling. Even people who agree about 99% of things seem to now find a reason to get into the most ferocious arguments about that 1% that remains. Human beings have always done this, but I think there's something about our having discovered this new way of connecting with every single other human being on the planet that has accelerated this, that has turned this up. I mean, now that we can carefully and virtually leaf through the thoughts and reflections of hundreds of millions of other human beings, rather than seeing that great place of commonality and shared humanity, we seem to look through that great book of the internet to try to find the one person who we can be most offended by today. It's a strange and it's a peculiar thing, but it seems to be the dynamic of where we are now as a culture. And I think the Apostle Paul, in his interactions with the church at Corinth, got this dynamic, because human beings have been like this. You know, here Paul, who had embraced the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth, he's trying to spread the teachings of the Jesus movement at a point where it's this just tiny, fragile little bud. He's trying to share it with every group of human beings that he can. And he goes to Corinth. And to be honest, I look at his relationship with Corinth, and it's like he's trying to plant the first church in Mordor, and gathering in the orcs, and like, all right, Jesus teaches, no, stop stabbing each other. No, poison is not what Jesus wants you to do. Stop. There was this inability on the part of the Corinthians to really get the heart of what Jesus taught. And, you know, that's because they were, as a community, very much like we are as a people. They were people who were ferociously self-seeking, who strove against each one another. They struggled with one another. And it meant that the dynamics of their relationships were all about conflict, striving, and proving yourself to be one up and above one another. And in this first letter to the church at Corinth, and in the second letter to the church at Corinth, and actually there were probably 7 letters to the church at Corinth, because Paul, needed to remind them over and over again, no, don't do that. No, don't do that. No, don't do that either. As they were constantly tearing at one another and trying to take one another apart. And here in 1 Corinthians, Paul presents himself as an example of the way that you should use your life if you were following Jesus. And he started out this chapter by talking about what it means to make following Jesus your vocation. He was their pastor, and he was really grateful, actually, that they didn't pay him. This is one of those passages that pastors tend to not try to preach on before the church's next year's budget has been passed. So now that we're 1 week past that and you've had a chance to review it, we're good. Because Paul says in the early portion of chapter 9, the reason I have another job is so that I don't have to rely on y'all for my pay, because that way I can tell you the truth without worrying that you're going to cut my salary next budget year. And he says, look, you do need to try to support the people who are teaching and caring for you, but I value my freedom. I value the liberty I get from having a tent-making job on the side, because it lets me be completely free. It lets me live into the freedom and personhood that everyone who follows Jesus Christ needs to have. And the reason that you have that is so that you can use that freedom not for your own power, not as a way of pushing yourself and your will on others, but so you can use your freedom to serve and care for others. And from that place of freedom, teach. Because Paul saw himself as liberated from any law that oppressed his best self as Jesus knew it. And that meant that he could, as a free soul, use every part of himself to connect with others in the service of the gospel. Whoever you were, Paul would seek that part of his own personality that connected with you so that he could best express the gospel to you. And he lays this out, the way to use freedom, to the Corinthians who knew how to misuse freedom. He says, well, I know Torah. I have this lifetime of training at the feet of one of the best and wisest ancient teachers of the law, Gamaliel. I've got this great story, and that, what does that allow me to do? If I'm in encounter with someone who shares that tradition, I can connect with them. But then at the same time, Paul had also been trained in Greco-Roman rhetoric. He had a knowledge of the social context of his culture. He was out there in the world, and that let him connect with people who thought in that way. He had a personal history. If people had been were offended by Christianity or challenged by Christianity, Paul could say, well, hey, you know what? I used to help try to kill Christians. You know, hey, so I can connect with you on that. You're trying to kill me? I used to try to kill me. You know, I mean, it really, that does extend your ability to relate to other people. At every point, Paul said, my success in sharing what Jesus means comes not because I try to find ways that other people are wrong or ways that I can find and have power and control over others. He does not bully people with his faith. He does not pitch the same Jesus script to everyone he encounters. Instead, he had a personal discipline of seeking commonality with every soul he encountered. In the Acts of the Apostles, when we hear he goes up onto Mars Hill to preach to the philosophers in Greece, he uses his knowledge and awareness of Greek philosophy to make his case. At every place, he saw his vocation of spreading the gospel requiring him to look into himself and say, where is that part of me that connects with the person I am in relationship with right now? Every aspect of his complicated persona became a way not to control others, but to find connection and relationship. Every means he had, he sought common ground so that he could convey the grace of Jesus. Because he understood that each of us is free, each of us is complex, each of us has a whole array of different facets of ourselves. We are complicated and have a bunch of different features. In fact, many more features than even the most sophisticated, procedurally generated orc in a virtual world. Each of us has so many different ways that we can share our lives, and from that, the grace of the gospel of Jesus with those around us. And it was that sense of seeking commonality, of finding what is shared one with another, that Paul would say was the essence of healthy Christian relating to those in the world around us. It is, as Paul would make the case, it's at the very heart of Christian life, personal discipline, and manifesting the love of Jesus to others. And that was a challenge for the church at Corinth, but I think it's a challenge for us too, because in this era where we are wildly and willfully dissonant, that particular skill set of not, I'm going to find the one thing I don't like about you, and instead saying, I'm going to find the place of deepest possible connection to you, that skill set which Paul teaches here is never been more important. It's also feels like it's never been more countercultural, never been more necessary. So as each of us move out into the world, into our lives of relating to others, what we're asked to do is to seek that place of connection in every relationship. Because as Paul taught, that is the foundation of finding a healthy and loving connection, of establishing the ground of friendship, of establishing the ground of grace that is the seedbed of developing Christian relations with others. Even as we might find ourselves sometimes fearing that our world looks more and more like Mordor, it's still a thing worth seeking and pursuing, and at the heart of the highest of the Christian gifts, the gift of love for neighbor as we love ourselves. Let that inform our journeys and our every relationship, and may it be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
It wouldn't seem like finding common ground would be as hard as we seem to find it. I don't know why it is that we struggle so mightily with that. And yet, we clearly do. Here, we're in a place to connect with each other. We all share the same struggles. When it is cold, we feel cold. When it is icy and snowy, we have to be very, very careful, all of us, no matter who we are, driving home. All of us share this human condition, this state of being that God has made us in. And yet we, in our distinction, in our freedom, in our individual giftedness, somehow manage to find ways to have that be a reason to stand in opposition to one another. Paul, in his teachings today, shows us how our freedom and our giftedness is to be used, not as a way to find opposition and hatred for another, not as a way to divide and separate, but as a way to use our distinctness and our giftedness to connect with others, so that God's grace and the gospel might be better shared and spread. As you go out, very carefully today, let that be something you take equal care in. Finding that place of connection that allows you to share grace and goodness and love with others. Seek that commonality in the same way that Paul did, because that is part of the discipline of living a Christian and gospel-centered life. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may they be and abide with us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.